So we are honored to have some guests with us this morning. I will introduce one of said guests and let that one introduce the rest of our guests. We have had one missionary family that has been with us literally from the beginning. They were the first missionaries that we started supporting as a church. And that was back when we were in the Bible study meeting in the modulars. And then we have supported them all throughout the way, and we're excited. They came and spoke with us at the Bible study. They came and spoke with us once already on a Sunday morning here, and this is the second time we're having them back. We're excited to have them back with us. Eric Porter and his family are a real blessing, and they are involved in the arena of orphan care. And just recently, they have been involved in North Texas and helping with that, and just recently they have gone national to help empower Well, I'll let him go through the whole thing that they do. But it's really exciting to see how God is using them in increasing ways to help children who are without families to find families. And so, Eric, please come. And would you guys please welcome Eric Porter for this morning?
I can't believe it's been 3 years. Like, that was, wow, that's amazing what God's been doing with your church here. We're honored to be a part of it from ground zero. He's tall, isn't he? I'm going to come down a little bit here. This is our crew right here. We were here a little over a year ago, and obviously we've added a couple. There's a few of them biological and a few of them not. I don't know if you can figure that out. Maddie is almost 15. Isaac's around here somewhere, 13. Kale is 10, and Hallie is almost 7. And then we got Robert with us here. Robert is 11, and I hear a woo. I like a woo. Go ahead and woo. Robert's with us here, and then Kelsey, his sister, is with us. They've been with us, I was doing the math, almost 4 months now. So, foster care and bringing in kids, their adoption is going to be November 17th. Yes, that's the woo. That's the woo right there. All right, so we're so excited about that coming up in just a few weeks there. This stuff changes you. You know what I'm saying? It's challenging. It's awesome. It's God's calling. I've experienced changes personally. You know, I mean, this morning on the way over here, I was listening to KDI on the radio, and they were like, "Are losing sleep? Yes. And are you gaining weight? Yes. Are you tired, fatigued? Yes. Hot flashes? Actually, yeah. You might have menopause. No. No, you know, that's not what's going on. But we would not change it. Nothing that we go through with our family compares to what they've been through, right? And so we need to be ready to take in whoever God brings our way. And so that's what we've done personally. Pastor Jeff said, God called us to start this 501c3 ministry called Backyard Orphans. I was a local pastor for 12 years, been doing this missionary work for about 6 years. And when we were in the local church, we realized, in fact, some of the family connections is Kirsten and Jordan was actually in my youth group. So Pastor Jordan was in our youth group in Missouri up there. And no, don't say that. It means he's grown up, which is fun. It's great. And Kirsten and that crew. And when we were at that church, you know, we made a lot of phone calls to the child abuse hotline for kids being abused in our, you know, from their families from that attended our church. I just like, man, what are we going to do about this? You know, we're handing hurting children to the government for healing. It didn't make sense. I, as a pastor, knew that the church was called to be the healing. And so God told us to start this ministry and showed us that we were flying over kids to reach kids. Let that sink in a minute, okay? That there's kids in our own backyard that feel orphaned. I'm not necessarily saying it's Webster's definition of orphan because God's definition is different than Webster's. I know it's hard sometimes, but it's different. It's the principle that God doesn't want anyone to feel orphaned, anyone to feel alone or without family. And so over the last 5-6 years, this is what God's been doing. He's pulled us into 7 different states. We've seen almost 500 children placed into healing homes in 5 years. Come on, give God glory for that. That's awesome. We in our county, we've had 90 days. In our county, we're Ellis County, just south of Dallas. And I'm praying this for Denton, right? That we've had 90 days this year where there were 0 children waiting for an adoption from our county. That is just a big God one right there. Only 2 counties in the nation that I know of, and 2 of those are in Texas, can say something like that. And it's because there's an interdenominational work between churches. And like I said, it's starting to rumble around here in Denton. It's pretty cool. Judges are starting to talk to pastors in Denton County. and they're starting the CPS, is Child Protective Services, is talking to pastors in Denton County, and they're realizing that, you know what, they need each other. The government is safety and protection, and the church is family, and they need each other. In 2 years, our church down in Red Oak, Texas, has seen 133 children fostered and 20 children adopted, and 52% of the children fostered in our county actually attend our church down there. So God is doing some great things. You guys have been in a sermon series. This is a fun test. It was a 7-week series. Does anybody remember the title? To 7 weeks. You know, I'll give you some grace that they say it takes 8 times before you really remember something. So we are one shy. So if you're hesitant, but what was the title? Anybody remember? Oh, come on. What is your name? Michael, what grade are you in? See, I worked with junior hires for like a decade, and that's why I love them so much. Okay? All right, so say it one more time. Making a house a home. I love the concept and what Pastor was doing there. You know, in any organization, if you don't know what you are for or against, then you don't have a foundation to stand on, right? So it's very critical to know your mission, vision, and values. It's even more critical for the church. We've got to know what we're for and what God has called us to. So I was trying to, God was putting a message on my heart, and Pastor Jeff was saying, you want to preach? I'm like, yeah, I think I got something in my heart. And as I was doing it, I would go, it kind of ties into what you're saying, making a house a home, right? So, but it's kind of like, you know, the maps, when you see it like really big and it maps you in any of your mapping systems, and you pinch and pull it and you get really close to like, and you see the houses and the businesses. So I'm taking that concept, making a house a home, and I'm pinching and pulling it, right? And we're going to drill down, and we're actually saying making your house a home. See what I did there? See what I did there? Right? You know, one of the things that make your house a home, you know, for me, you know, 2 nights ago, I got back from Missouri, a trip in Missouri, and this is a real fresh idea. You know, what makes me want to come back home? You know, for me, I love my bed. I love coming back to my nice bed. You know, we invested, sold a car, not a child, but a car, and like bought a Tempur-Pedic years and years ago. So I come home for a Tempur-Pedic. Oh, it's so great. My snacks. I don't know. I just like my snacks that I have. Like I got these little snacks in my home. I like them. I got to say my personally roasted coffee. So I was volleying him here, you know, my personally roasted coffee that your pastor, as you can imagine, has helped me understand the ways of roasting your own coffee and grinding that in my own French press in my own home. Obviously, that's something I look forward to more than hotel coffee. But the most important is I love coming home to my bride, my best friend, Trisha, and all of our kiddos, you know, that little dad's home type moment, right? Dad's home. And it's just this warm feeling that's hard to like grasp sometimes. What makes it that? We're going to talk about that because Scripture actually talks about that. If you have your Bibles or an app or a device, open up to Psalm chapter 68. I know it's up here if you don't have a device or a Bible, but I'd love for you to look at this because this is one of those, if you're an underliner, and you should be, or a highlighter in your Bible, this would be one to underline or highlight, or if you want to just tap the little highlight button on your app, let's do that. Let's look at this Scripture here, what the Bible says about making our houses into homes. Verse 5, it starts out and says, a father to the fatherless, defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in institutions. Oh, no, it says families. Okay. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. Let's pray. Father, we need you. We love your word. I pray that everyone in here is just hungry and thirsty for the word of God, to get more of you and less of this world. Less of maybe false gospels of callings to be comfortable, or a false gospel that says that life's supposed to be easy. God, you have called us to be the light in the darkness here and to do hard things in life. And I pray that the church goes deeper in how we can do hard things in Jesus' name. And everybody said? Let's talk about this. We're going to unpack this verse here this morning. It starts talking about this, the Father. And I just always love this description of God because there's all these different titles for God, right? You got the cosmic creator of the universe, right? You got the potter. You got Father, Daddy, Abba. The most relational description of God in all of the Word of God is this Abba concept. And I want us to stop right here because I think some of us, I might have lost you because when you think of father or dad, maybe you don't have a good picture of that. with maybe how you were raised, a situation that you are currently in. We've got to understand that the biblical definition of father always is going to be different than our earthly fathers, okay? It looks different. In fact, if we think about the pain side of it, I want you to know that there's a third of you in this room that come from a single-parent home, okay? Studies out there, Annie Casey Foundation website, National Kids Count, that's one of our go-to sites. Approximately 35% of children under 18 live in single-parent homes as of 2016. That's a third of the population of kids living with single parents. As many as 25% of children in the U.S. live in households with a mother alone. They're fatherless. That is over 18 million children who do not live with a father figure in their home. Additionally, father-only households were noted to be 8%. And you can go on to continue the story about how many of those end up homeless or addictions and all these different issues because of a lack of father. We all have a different form of definition of father. But let me ask you, what are some positive characteristics of a father figure from your life? So I'm going to get a little interactive here. What are some positive characteristics of a father figure from your life? You can raise your hand, shout one out. Positive characteristics. Could have been an uncle, grandpa, just a mentor. Talk to me. Loving. What else? Patience. That's a good one. Humility. Provider. Good. What else? A couple more. Protective. Ooh, I like that one. Fun. Ooh, that's a good one. See, that's good. Obviously, this is the picture that God's trying to portray, right? Not our painful pictures, but this positive picture that we get this definition. The picture should look something more like this, right? Taking these great characteristics and saying, God, this is who you are. You love us. You care about us. You are the cosmic creator of the universe. We're going to get there, but you're also our daddy. And we want to run to you daily and spend that time with you. It goes on to say he's the father to the fatherless. And so what is that picture? Because, again, the word orphan, you know, when I work with government, there's 9,000 employees in Texas Child Protective Services, 9,000, okay? And we've been to the state capitol several times with our team. We've had state officials come to events that we've done down here in DFW. We have a great relationship with them. But in the beginning, it was a little tense because they were saying, hey, we don't call these kids orphans. And I go, you're right, you don't call them foster kids either. You know, we call them children who are in foster care. They're children. And what we're talking about is they can use government language, right, foster, and we use church language, which is orphan. And it's not saying that every child, that all, you know, there's 30,000 kids in Texas foster care. Many of them have dads, but all 30,000 feel orphaned. Do you understand what I'm saying? They feel orphaned. In fact, you know, the word orphan or fatherless means lonely or lone. And obviously in the children concept, that my head goes there because that's the space we live. But the concept of being a father to the fatherless isn't just for children, right? It could be for adults. Whether you've lost your father or your father was there but not there. So the concept of being God being a father to the fatherless isn't just children's ministry issue. It's also for adults as well. And that relational concept is that reminding us that we were created for these neighborhood groups. We were created for the picnic today because we're created for community. We're created for relationships. That's why so many times throughout Scripture, God is referred to as this father. It's this picture that you see up here of relationship. He wants to be with us, and he wants us to be with each other. But we must find it. We must seek it and not just sit back and wait for it to come to us. If you're on the bubble, go to the picnic, right? Just go. We have to go seek that relationship. Ask God to help you with that. Second little area here. It says the defender of widows. So I want you again, like I'm talking about the principle of fatherlessness, and I'm talking about the principle of being a widow. This is the single parents. The picture that the writer was trying to portray here is that he defends them, and so should we. There should be little moments in our life, in our community, that we slow down long enough to just open the door for a mom that has a lot of kids in tow. Right? That we let them in first. That we look for single parent situations. Because guys, I'm here to tell you that if we, the church, don't even help those single parents, there's times that those kids in single parent homes are ending up in the system. Let me remind you the storyline. So you got how many of these kids come from fatherless and single-parent situations, and they end up in the foster care system. And those kids in the foster care system are feeding the other systems. So we the church, have homeless ministries. You know how many kids are on the street homeless that were from the foster care system? You know, the state of Texas prison system determines a number of beds in prison on the number of kids in foster care. Here's one that stings. We are about anti-human trafficking. 82% of the kids trafficked in the U.S. come from the foster care system. So you go back to the first verse and say, we got to take care of those kids. Well, we can go upstream and let's take care of the single parents before they become in a fatherless situation. Because some of those fatherless situations of the widows or the single moms can get spiritual moms, spiritual dads and grandpas from here, from the church. At the picnic today. I'm just hammering the picnic for you. I didn't intend to. It just was there, and I'm just, yeah, I know. I feel like, right. You got it. But that word defender is this picture, and somebody said it, protector, right? That's that picture of this daddy right here. He's a protector. He's a defender. He opposes the bully. He opposes the abuser. He opposes even verbal abuse, like slander. Abuse, because we know abuse can come from so many different things, from physical, sexual, verbal. All of those abuses are in opposition to the character of God. God's on this other side. Living in this orphan case for 7 years has caused me to be a little more alert of abuse, right? My wife and I were at a little date night a few weeks ago at B-Dubs. You may know what that is, Buffalo Wild Wings. Oh, I'm blessed to have a wife that wants to go to Buffalo Wild Wings. You know, it's just like one of our go-tos right there. And we were there, and there was this table right across from us with all these families, right? They had all these families at the tons of kids. And, you know, the adults sat on one side and the kids were at the other, and all the kids had devices. I'm not anti-devices. There's a time and a place, you know. But just to paint the picture, the adults were kind of having their, you know, kids were over here. And this kid just started, like, yelling and, you know, getting frustrated at his game or whatever. So guess what the dad does? The dad comes and yells at the kid. And he's, like, reaming him and going after him. And it's like, there's something in me today that is different than it was 7 years ago. I mean, it started, you know, as a dad a little bit, being that defender, you know, as a believer, taking on my daddy's characteristics of being a defender. I had a measure of it when I became a Christian. I have a measure of it when I became, you know, a dad. And now I have a deeper measure of it being a guy who talks about abuse in, you know, orphan care a lot. And I just felt myself as that dad was berating his, like, 7-8-year-old boy in a restaurant so loud that all these tables were staring. And I'm sitting here going, do I see something, say something, or I'm just going to go do something? I mean, it was like my blood was just kind of like coming up a little bit, you know what I'm saying? But that should happen in all of us. It's okay that that happens of us, and we cannot ignore it. You know, we got to pay attention, because that little moment that was happening in me when this dad was yelling back is from the heart of God. He gets angry when there's abuse. He wants to defend the child. He wants to defend the single parent in those situations. We got to learn how to not just sense that, but what do we do with that? And know that it is a characteristic that God is giving us from Scripture. Let's keep going. It says, so that a father of the fatherless and defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. So let's talk about that holy dwelling. You know what that picture is? When I did the study on this, it's a picture of his favorite chair. It is his holy dwelling. It's his sweet spot. It's his comfortable spot. It's relaxing. It's safe. Biblically smart people describe it as his lair. Ooh, that's a good That's a good picture right there, right? He comes out of battle. He's defended. He's protected. And he comes back to retreat. He comes back to his lair. And even in his lair, it's this picture that there are widows and orphans in his lair, in his sweet spot where he goes to retreat. Look, it's a man cave. Oh, yeah. That's what I pictured. I started reading all those words. It's a lair. Listen, I'm not a Redskins. I look for a Denver Bronco one or a Cowboys. Get away from the Redskin, okay? Your eyes don't need to go there. Here's what you need to go to. Look at that big screen. There are five screens on this wall over here. Right? There's like, what, five, six seats right here. There's like refrigerators and beverages over here. This little chair thing in the middle just goes in circles. I think every man in here, you know, we would love to be in this sweet spot this afternoon, right? Yeah, amen. Oh, yeah, yeah. But for me, like, I sometimes selfishly don't want anybody in there but just me and my, unless you're going to watch the game, right? If you're going to watch the game, you can come in there. If you're going to talk, get out. Right? Come on. If you're going to, like, you know, give, you're going to act like you're a commentator when those guys are okay? I want to walk the game. You can talk at commercials. You can talk at replays, but don't, okay. But the picture that God's showing is like he even invites. This is where I fall short of God. He invites the orphan widow in this lair. You see what I'm saying? It kind of shows us that he's God, we're not. But that's his quiet place, his man cave is filled with taking care of people who need it. Let's go to verse 6 because it really tells us where these hurting people should be. Verse 6 says that God sets the lonely in families. So this first, in verse 5, you get the relational description, like very deep into the map. And then verse 6, it goes way high, 1,000-foot, 100,000-foot view almost. Yes, he's our Father, but he's also God. He's in control. He's the creator of the universe. He's in power. He's into this. And as God, he moves the lonely. Father God, but he's God. He puts them in, and I said it earlier, institutions, right? See, for some reason in America, we felt like the solution to hurting children was to put them in institutional care. And yes, there are moments where the behaviors are so extreme or the medications or they need medical attention, and that is necessary. But couldn't we make that as relational as possible, right? And there are too many kids that are in institutional care around the world. In fact, they're shutting down orphanages around the world and trying to make them more family feeling to the kids, meaning like a mom and a dad with up to 12 kids in one home. So all their studies are showing that if they can get kids and families and have, you know, a mom and a dad in the home instead of a bunch of random strangers, there are better outcomes using their language, right? So they're doing all these studies and these, you know, all these different surveys and things, and they're finding out what Scripture told us many years ago. I love it when the studies catch up to Scripture, that God already knew that these kids need to be in homes. And I say kids, and I do want to make it broad enough to realize it's not just talking about kids. It's just about anybody who's lonely. Have you ever been as an adult in a crowd and you felt lonely? I have, right? You know, maybe even a church sometimes. Maybe in a home. I'm picking on the picnic, so here we go, right? All right, so pick on the picnic. If you see someone sitting by themselves, invite them to come sit by you. If you ever see someone, a face you don't recognize around here, invite them to come sit by you. He puts the lonely in families. It's not just about children. It's about adults as well. I get it, guys. You know, it's like, well, then I have to go talk to somebody. Well, I'm an introvert. Well, I don't think this says only extroverts, right? Right? It's not about personality types. It's about being Jesus with skin on and reflecting the Father and making, maybe there is someone who's an introvert that is sitting by themselves and you're an introvert. Go make them a part of a community, a family feeling. Tracking with me? Okay? It's taking that concept that Pastor's been talking about making that house a home and drilling it down a little bit deeper on how it feels in here. that we never want someone to feel alone. Someone comes to your house and you never want them to feel alone. That word is just this alone. That's the best way to look at it. And then you see the word family. And when I dug into that definition, one of the definitions was dynasty. I was like, ooh, I like that. You know, that he sets the lonely in dynasties. And I think of that family tree concept, that this legacy, it's changing. It's changing the future, right? It's changing someone who felt alone that now feels a part of a community can change them forever, forever, permanency. You know, anybody who steps into, and I think there are some people who have fostered, any foster parents or adopted parents, raise your hands in the air like you just don't care. Come on, raise it up here. I want to see who you are. Raise it. I got one, two, right there. Okay. Some of you guys have fostered. This part of the journey is like 24/7 discipleship. It's one of the hardest things we do, whether it's biological children, parenting is just hard, or adopted children. It's just hard. And we have some friends of ours down in our neck of the woods who went on this journey. Larry and Nikki are good friends of ours in our community and church. They had three biological children. God brought them three children from foster care into their home. And when they brought these three older children into their home, they realized that there were four others in that sibling group. There was a seven sibling group. So three biological, they brought in three, and they found out there's four others. Nikki just started living out this scripture: protector, defender, chaser, lonely in family. She found out that some of those siblings were homeless in Dallas-Fort Worth. They were homeless, living on the streets. One of them or two of them were in a home somewhere. And she went all over chasing after them like the Father does to us. Her and her husband, and brought them into her family. And this picture is a family of 10 now that she brought in, she fostered, she's now adopted them. And I understand not everybody is called to have a large family, right? I understand we have some big vans out in the parking lot, okay? But not everybody's called to do that. And I get it. Not everybody's called to foster or adopt either. That's not what the scripture is saying. But everybody is called to do something. I use the word mandate. We kind of use the word that orphan care, caring for hurting and lonely people, is not a ministry. It's a mandate. There's a big difference. We can try new ministries and try this ministry and try that ministry, but we're mandated. Every believer is mandated to care for the hurting somehow. So what does that look like? What's the something? The something is prayer teams, right? Having people pray. You guys have an orphan care closet. I don't know if you know that, but you have a little storage down the road here that your church gets together and they put supplies in there. And when somebody in the community needs it, you guys can run those supplies like beds or clothes or bicycles and diapers, things like that, to a family that has needs. That's a great way to do it. It's not just the foster families that need the support. It's also just large families. You know, we all just need that help. So lonely in families. He leads the prisoners out with singing. This picture of prisoners is kind of what you would think. They're bound up. They're enchained. They're just stuck maybe in a season or a situation. You know, insanity is, you know, doing the same thing but expecting different results. And it's just somebody who's just kind of like imprisoned in that moment. And this picture of singing is prosperity, abundance, freedom. So when he leads the prisoners out, those that are bound up with singing, with freedom, how can we do that? God, use us to help bring, use our house to be a home. Use our family to help bring love so that people can be set free. And it, guys, it could be so simple as, we have three different levels of how we define this. Level one is what I just described, all those concrete services. Bringing clothes and things like that. We've had placements in our home. Our church has come around us and they brought clothes to us. They brought bicycles to us. They brought just concrete services to help us. And it did set us free because it was stressful, right? It was stressful. And it was like, oh, we just need to breathe. Oh, okay, here comes a meal. I couldn't tell you how much a free meal helped us in that season. So that's level one care. If you just bring in level one care, you could actually help someone set them free from something they're stuck in. Level two care is more like relational care. Where you're coming in and you're kind of helping them babysit. Anybody who fosters, adopts, and babysits. Large families need babysitters sometimes so they can just get a break from all the kids' fest, okay, and have adult time. We have ministries like this, and we've had adults, come back from like a little respite babysitting ministry thing, and they come back from it and like, what'd you guys do tonight? Did you go have fun and you go do this or that? And they go, we just talked adult language for like 3 hours. It was just amazing. We didn't have to talk kid talk, you know? And so whether it's a large family, adopted family, but giving them level two. Level three is that some people in this room might be called to step in and to foster and adopt children. I believe that. I believe that there was one or two that raised their hand. I believe God wants more and more people. Think about the numbers, church. 30,000 kids in foster care, 27,000 churches in Texas. If every church in Texas had one family that fostered and adopted, we could empty out the system. But if every church had two, we'd always have a family ready, because the vision of our ministry is that there will be a day where there are more families waiting on children than children waiting on families like we had in our county. And I believe it's coming for Denton County, but it takes us jumping into a level of this. We see the broken get out of chains when we step in. When they get out of chains, and here's what I want you to see. When we step into care, it breaks our chains of being selfish. It breaks our chains of being comfortable. We are joining the Father's mission, and in turn, it sets us free and it can set them free, and people can sing and have fun and have smiles and not be, what was the word you said? Grumpy? Because it's hard to be grumpy when you're serving somebody. It really is. Anytime I've been grumpy or whatever, and I just go help somebody, I forget about me, right? I forget about my concerns, my worries. I put Jesus first, I put others second, and I put myself third. Now watch this. But the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. Those who do not live out these verses. I'm careful on this. I know this is getting sticky here, okay? But if we don't live out these verses, somehow, some way, in our church, neighborhood, in your own home, those that do not live this out, doing prayer or praying or financial giving or giving of clothes and beds, babysitting, are living in rebellion. I know that's harsh words, but that's what it's saying. I'm showing you what the scripture is saying right here. Think about what God's trying to show us here. He's saying, church, this is me. I do this. I do that. That's my relaxation. That is my happy place, is helping the hurting. If you're not helping the hurting, then you're in opposition to me. You are saying, I want to live in rebellion. And here's the tricky thing about rebellion. In 1 Samuel 15:23, it says, for rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft. Rebellion is not something to play with. It's putting yourself in opposition to God. In fact, the devil himself fell from heaven because he was in opposition to God. I don't want to be on that team. I want to be on God's team. The question isn't if I'm going to help hurting people and make my house a home. It's how. God, how do you want me to do this in this season of life? And sometimes it changes, it causes us to change our season of life so that we can help in greater ways. Those who have been stuck in that selfish, comfortable lifestyle will be in rebellion to the very nature and character of God. They're turning their back on God, and they're living out a man-made and somewhat Americanized gospel of comfort and selfishness. God knew that we would choose a selfish path, right? The worship team can come forward. He knew that we would choose something selfish. It's in our nature. You guys, you've seen the little kids. Craziest thing. I didn't teach my child to say, mine. They just say it. It's in the nature. It's in our nature to be selfish and to want comfortability. And that path leads us to that sun-scorched land apart from God. God knew that our nature, our flesh, would want to choose selfishness. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that we didn't have to live. The picture is living apart from God. It's sun-scorched. You need water, but there's no water. You need shelter, but there's no shelter. You need food, but there's no food. He's trying to paint a picture of what it means to live when we choose to turn our back on God. It's our choice. We can choose to walk away from Him and to be selfish. So let me tell you an opportunity. There's an opportunity for spiritual adoption this morning. I'm the new guy, so to speak. I get to come in and visit, so it's been a little over a year since we've been here, so I don't know who has been here for months or since the inception of the church 3 years ago, or this is your first Sunday. I don't have a clue, okay? So I'm not singling you out or anything. I'm just simply saying, whether it's your first time here or you've been here for the 3 years, where are you with your spiritual adoption? Because Daddy gave His Son to die on the cross so that we could be adopted. So the sin of our life could be forgiven, the selfishness, we can no longer live for ourselves but live for God, and we can choose heaven instead of hell. God paid the ultimate price through His Son so that we can be adopted. So if you're a first-time guest or you've been here for weeks or months, I don't know. Maybe you, where are you? So the question is, where are you with this adoption? Where are you with this most important relationship in your entire life? Do you feel like you're right with God? Do you feel like you have that connection with Him? Or have you walked away and walked into that sun-scorched land? Every head bowed, eyes closed, Christian are praying. If you know in your heart of heart that you're not right with God and you need to either commit your life for the first time to God and no longer live a selfish life, but to live for something greater than yourself, for God and serving others, if you need to make that first-time commitment, here in a second, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so I can pray with you. Maybe it's a recommitment. Maybe you've been, we see all those pictures of kids in our picture up there, and maybe you gave your heart to the Lord when you were their age. But along the way, you've chosen a path of selfishness. You've chosen to walk away from God. Somehow, some way, you've walked away from God. And you need to recommit your life to God. Here in a minute, I want you to raise your hand. So whether it's a first-time commitment or it's a recommitment, this church wants to make this place not a house, but a home. They want you to be a part of the family. They've been praying for you. If you know you need to pray that prayer, commit or recommit your life, just slip up your hand so we can pray for you. If that's you, just raise your hand. All right, everybody's heads up and eyes open. All right, so if I'm talking to the church, we got a job to do. We got a mission. Making this place a home, right? So some of you are going straight to the heart here. If you're interested in fostering adopting, please come talk to myself or Pastor Melissa. Can I say, I just said Pastor Melissa. Has she ever been called? Did you call her that? Pastor Melissa? Pastor Melissa. Did you like that? You just got elevated in your title right there. So if you're interested, we'd love to help you. It's not for the faint of heart. You need to be called, okay? If you're interested in doing that, please come talk to us afterwards. For everybody else in the house, it's supporting, right? And that's what we do on Sundays here. You support each other. That's what you do in your neighborhood groups. You're going to do that at the picnic tonight. You're all going to just, Acts chapter 2, you all just bring with what you have need or what they have need. You bring to that, okay? So everyone in this room is called to support. Support each other. Support big families, small families. To support whenever we think someone might be feeling lonely in here, that God wants them to be a part of this home. God wants them to be a part of this family. Amen? Okay? So, before I bring him up here, for us, guys, listen, you guys have been supporting us from the beginning. That is part of the support, right? You've been financially supporting us. You've been supporting us in prayer, awareness, different things. We cannot move forward as a ministry team. We got about 6 of us stretched around the U.S. We do remote and things like that. You can help us. Come follow us on social media, on our Facebook, our Twitter, our Instagram. Come follow us. Everything's just at Backyard Orphans there. That can help us bring more awareness to our communities of what God's doing. Prayer. Guys, I'm not, almost 500 kids in homes is not because I'm smart enough or good enough. It's because God's big enough and the church is praying for other churches. You guys got in this conversation over 3 years ago. But we're trying to find new churches as well and have this conversation with them, right? So we need your prayer. So in the back there in that little table, we got a little stack of prayer cards. Obviously, they're missing two, but in a few weeks, we get to add some. What? Okay. I'm super excited. So grab a prayer card of ours so you can be praying for our family and what God's doing. And thank you for the financial partnership. I'm just telling you, we can't fly to other parts of the U.S. or world, create you know, resources and things like that without churches like you who are helping us. With your partnership, please hear me say this. You're being a part of saving the lives of children. There's a quick 30-second story. There's a child in our backyard south of Dallas found in a dumpster when they were a newborn. By the grace of God, there's a family ready, took that family. That family attends our church, and last November, I went to that kid's adoption. His life is forever changed, and you are a part of that story. Okay? Thank you, Pastor.